Good morning. Don't you love being here on Sunday mornings? I look around, you know, you see smiling faces. See Mark this morning. Love seeing Mark here. We know God is with him in a very, very special way right now. We know God's with David Almey, who's in the hospital, in a special way right now. It's just good to be together with God's people. The strength and encouragement we gain from each other. To hear children singing next to you in the pew, that's a special thing. And even Steve said this morning, the fight I had with my wife on the way this morning, it may not be there when we leave. What a deal. What a deal, right? We didn't even drive in the same car this morning. Not my first rodeo. All right, Holy Spirit, part two. Last week, we started this series, just a two-part series, so we'll wrap it up today talking about the Holy Spirit. I want to just real quickly review a couple things that we touched on last week. The first one is, it's just ironic to me, I think my struggle with the Holy Spirit in my lifetime has been, there's so much I don't understand, I can't even picture the Holy Spirit. And the irony of the fact that God the Father, think of God on His throne right now and Jesus at His side, I have no idea what they look like either, really. And neither do you. In heaven, what does the Father and the Son look like? Jesus, I'm convinced, does not look like the man He looked like on earth. So what do they look like? And then what tops it off is, I don't know what the devil looks like either. And we don't know what the Holy Spirit looks like, but that shouldn't keep us from understanding the Holy Spirit. And so, real quick, a review from last week. The Holy Spirit is a person, and John 16:13 talks about the Holy Spirit. It says, when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will do this, and He will do that, and on and on. And so we know that the Holy Spirit is a He. It's a person of the Trinity. We know the Holy Spirit has had insight, perform miracles, intercedes, can be resisted, can be grieved. And so there's the Holy Spirit is a person with a personality, with mind and will, if you want to think of it that way. And we still have the aspect of the Trinity. And so I don't think we'll ever fully understand how are those three one and how are they different. I don't think we'll fully understand it until we get to heaven. But we also learn from Acts 2:38-39 that the Holy Spirit lives within us. This is where Peter, preaching the first gospel sermon, says to the crowd when they've asked, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift, not gifts, not miraculous gifts, not speaking in tongue gifts, but the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the promises for you and your children and all who are far off. So we learn that this is not about speaking in tongues. This is about the Holy Spirit living in us. And Romans 8:9 reminds us that the Spirit of God lives in us. Spirit lives in you. It's in you. Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, living in you. And then finally, the Spirit who lives in you. And so to make the point clear, God has put His Spirit within us. So today I want us to think about what does the Spirit do? And the Spirit does, we'll touch on three things today. And probably this first one, that the Spirit intercedes, is probably the one we would most think about or know. This would be, if I asked, what does the Spirit do? This would be, you know, survey says, ding, this is the number one. What we would say, the Spirit intercedes. Romans 8:26. Paul says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and that words cannot express. If you've ever prayed and didn't exactly know what to say, if you've ever prayed a prayer of repentance for something that you did that you knew better, that maybe you've done before. Maybe this isn't the first time you've ever prayed this prayer, God, forgive me for this thing that I've done again. And you don't exactly know what to say. or you've prayed a prayer in distress or in grief for help or in decision, and you just didn't know exactly, God, I don't know exactly what to ask for. Or maybe a prayer that you just could not even put words together. Or maybe a prayer in such a crisis that, God, please just help me. The Spirit is active there, interceding, helping. Secondly, the Spirit strengthens us. And if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. We have a really good passage here, Paul writing to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 14. And in writing to them, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." So Paul is talking to them. He says, "I pray to God for you. I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name." And verse 16 says, "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you." So Paul's praying for strength for the Christians in Ephesus, "with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Now, Paul is wordy, by the way. I mean, some of these sentences go on a while, and it may be easy to lose track of what is he saying. In verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us." So we have a lot here. But what is God praying for? He's praying that God would strengthen, or Paul is praying that God would strengthen these Christians. Why is he praying that they would be strengthened? And the answer is so that they would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And how does Paul say that God would do that? And the answer is through His Spirit in your inner being, is what he says. And it's also important to notice that we have the word power that's used here three times. The first time in conjunction with the Spirit, and then two more times Paul talks about power. Paul says, "I pray that God will strengthen you, that you would understand how much God loves you, that you would understand that we pray to a God who can do more than you can imagine. I pray that." And I pray, and Paul, in the midst of this, points out that how will that happen? It will happen through the Spirit that God's put in you. That's how it will happen. And so we get strength from the Spirit. I was at a children's hospital recently visiting a family with a 15-year-old daughter who's in there, and they don't know what's wrong. She's had numbness. She's very weak. Doesn't feel good. They've run tests, scans after scans. Coming upon, a week of being in the hospital, don't know. Try to do a spinal tap. Multiple times, unsuccessful. What do those parents need? What does the mother and the father need? They need strength. And this is a Christian family, and when this mother and father finds strength and peace in that storm that they cannot explain, where does that come from? We know it comes from God. But what we learn as we dig in Scripture, we learn that specifically it comes from the Spirit that God put in them. God will strengthen them. And on the other side of the storm, when they come out of this, they will look back and say, and I've heard many, many times, and if you've been in a major storm and relied on God, you've said the same thing, and that is, "I don't know how I would have made it if it hadn't been for God, because He strengthened me." And He did it, Scripture tells us, through His Spirit that He put within us. That's still God. It's all a part of God. Romans 15:13. Paul says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What is God doing here? He's filling, Paul is writing to the Romans, and he, again, the idea of Paul praying to God, I want God to do this. I hope God does this for you. May God do this for you. May God give you joy and peace. May you be full of it, full of joy and peace. And I don't know that Paul intended this, but those two words, also, they really cover the spectrum. If you're here this morning and things are going well, have joy. May you have joy giving God the credit for whatever's good in your life. Don't take the credit. Don't say, boy, we've been smart. Boy, we've made some good decisions, and so we're really enjoying life. Don't do it. You praise God and you give God the credit. But if you're struggling today, what do you need? Peace. And you can also have joy. But so I see these two words speaking to all of us. That's what God is wanting. That's what God is giving. What are we doing? We're trusting. We're trusting. We're overflowing with hope. What is the Spirit doing? The Spirit is providing. The Spirit is providing the power for the joy and the peace. The Spirit is God's hands-on presence in us, working in us, helping. If you go from being unhappy and nervous and having despair to being joyful, peaceful, and hopeful, what has happened? You've been strengthened. Who strengthened you? God did. How did He do it? Through His Spirit that He has put within you. The peace that passes all understanding comes from the Father through the Spirit He has put in us. Ephesians 5:18, here's a passage where it's kind of interesting. 19 is what we're really familiar with, but 18 says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." This passage, now first of all, it reminds us, do not get drunk on wine. When the world struggles, the world self-medicates. When the world can't have enough fun on their own, the world gets liquid courage. But we don't do that. We're not full of alcohol, we're full of the Spirit. This passage doesn't say, be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues. It doesn't say anything miraculous here. It just says, be full of the Spirit. If it said, be full of God, we would probably have no struggle with it. But when we read, be full of the Spirit, we get nervous not knowing, okay, how far are we going with this? But there's nothing miraculous mentioned here. Who do you know as a Christian? Who do you know that is a Christian who is particularly joyful, peaceful, hopeful? One, I'll just mention one that comes to my mind, and that's Phyllis Dodson. Joyful, hopeful, peaceful. She is filled with God's Spirit. Not speaking in tongues, not raising the dead. Okay? We're just talking about the Spirit that God has put in her. And when we're filled, remember the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We're full of God and His Spirit. When we think that everything involving the Spirit is miraculous, we are greatly mistaken. And the truth is, the Spirit strengthens us daily. A third thing that the Spirit does, I want to spend a couple minutes on this. The Spirit helps us avoid sin. In Romans 8, a few different parts of Romans 8. It's a great chapter about the Holy Spirit. So Romans 8, verse 12. Paul says, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation." And the word obligation, if you're reading King James, I believe it says, we are debtors. We are debtors. And the truth is, we owe. Have you ever heard someone say to another, they say, you know, you owe it to yourself to do this. We might say to a young person, you know, you owe it to yourself to chase your dreams. Sounds right. You owe it to yourself to do this, to try to be happy. The reality is, we owe God. We owe Him. We don't owe us. I don't owe it to myself to get the most out of this life that I can get. That's what the world does, as if there's nothing to come. We owe God. That's who we owe. God made me. God redeemed me. He sent His Son to die for me. He put His Spirit in me. I owe God. And that's where this starts here. Paul says, brothers, we have an obligation. We owe. But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Will God help us turn from sin and put sin to death? Will God help you turn from sin and put sin to death in your life? Of course He will. We know that's the very thing God wants. How will God do that? And the answer is by His Spirit. New American Standard says putting to death. This is an ongoing process of us being tempted but dying to sin. Us being tempted and say, no, I don't want that. The devil says, sure you do. It will be this and it will be that. Don't you want to do this? No, I don't. I'm not saying we hear the devil clearly and audibly. I'm not saying that. But we're tempted by the devil and we die to sin. We say no to sin. We resist it. Do we do it all by ourselves? No. Has God allowed the devil to tempt me and left me by myself to say no? No, He's put His Spirit within me to help me to say yes to God. Do we find ourselves in situations where we're tempted to sin, but we feel that God wants us to choose righteousness? Let me ask another question. Will God provide a way out when we are tempted? Will God provide a way out? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, He will also provide what? A way out. We know that verse. We've heard it many times. How will God do it? Through His Spirit. He will help provide us a way out. What He's doing doesn't change. It's just us learning what the Spirit actually does. And honestly, we've always had the questions. What is the Spirit doing? I know we're not speaking in tongues. I know we're not raising the dead. I know we're not casting out demons. What's the Spirit doing? And we're finding answers that the Spirit is strengthening us. The Spirit is helping us to say no to sin. Galatians 5:16 says, Paul says, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Now, do we understand that? Don't you understand that there's a part of you that wants to do wrong and a part of you that wants to do right, and I want to do what God says always, but there's times I don't. I want to do what I want. And that battle takes place within us. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The phrase led by the Spirit sounds subjective. And when you read that, it may sound a lot like this phrase that's used a lot. God laid it on my heart. Have you heard that? Anyone ever heard the phrase, God laid it on my heart? Raise your hand. I'm not... Okay. Most ways that people use that today is not biblical. Most occasions when people are saying, you know, I just feel like God laid it on my heart to A, B, and C, probably what's more accurate there is, I want to A, B, and C. I want to. What they're feeling is their own desire And we may justify something by saying, well, I feel like God laid this on my heart to A, B, and C. That's not what Paul is saying in this passage. He's saying, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, choose right, don't choose wrong. Live by the Spirit and you'll be choosing right. Choose right and you'll be living by the Spirit. Make sense? It goes both ways. Read on in verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They're obvious. I don't need the Spirit to tell me what's wrong. You don't need the Spirit to tell you what's wrong. You don't need the Spirit to tell you what's right. We know what's wrong. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Do you ever hate someone? And then you have this thought or feeling that I probably shouldn't hate them? You know you shouldn't hate them. And you have this thought or feeling that, you know, I really should probably work on that. You know you should work on it. God is helping you to work on that. We know we shouldn't have hatred toward people, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We don't need the Spirit to tell us what's wrong. They're obvious. We know that. Verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Fruit of the Spirit. We understand that too. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We know what wrong is. We know what right is. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Do you realize this passage starts with live by the Spirit? And it ends, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit. Live by the Spirit, since we live by the Spirit. And what is in between is what it means to live by the Spirit. The Spirit is over here with all the things that are right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. The devil is over here with all the things that are wrong. Hatred, discord, envy, drunkenness, orgies, sexual immorality, all that's wrong. And Paul and God are saying, live here. That's where the Spirit is. That's where God is. 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. That's where God is. So living by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, it's simply choosing right, choosing to follow what we know is right, what we understand is right, the tugs, the voices that say, you shouldn't be doing this. And we don't argue. We know deep down we shouldn't. And the Spirit is trying to help us choose right and not choose wrong. Satan is trying to help us choose wrong. Does Satan try to guide us to evil? Does Satan try to guide you to evil? To sin? Another way of saying that, does Satan tempt you? Yes. I have no problem. Scripture says resist the devil. And you know, in my past, I've never struggled with, Elliot, how do you resist something you can't see? You can't hear? Do you know for sure it's the devil tempting you to do wrong? How do you resist something you can't see or hear? Well, I know what's wrong. And I know the times that this is wrong. And I want to do it. And I say to myself, hey, you can't do that. That's wrong. And I have another voice that says, yeah, but this and this and this. And the devil is working on me. Does the devil come in sneaky ways? 1 Peter 5 talks about the devil being a roaring lion. Resist him. The devil is trying to trick me, but resist him. How do you resist something you can't see or hear? Because we know what wrong is. And when you feel the tugs and the justification of sin to do wrong, you can be sure the devil's behind that. Well, what about the tugs and the urges to do right? Spirit of God is with that. first part of Romans 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. Those who live according with the Spirit speak in tongues. Those who live according to the Spirit listen to the whispers of the Spirit and interpret what God is saying to them. No, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, the things we already know are right. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is living in you. To live in accordance with the Spirit is to seek doing right, because that's where the Spirit is pulling you anyway. I know what right is. And I know the time, there are times that you have a voice that says, "You, Elliot, you really should be doing this." And maybe in the past I thought that that was, at one time in my life, I might have thought that's just me, you know, knowing, just me kind of reminding myself. Maybe there were times I thought that's my conscience. It's probably the Spirit. The devil's working on this side, and the Spirit is working on this side to lead me where I know I need to go, to choose right. I watched a ball game yesterday, and a football game, and typically you might have 1,000 or 2,000 fans of the visiting team in the stadium. Yesterday, the game I was watching, there were literally about 50 from the visiting team that were there, and about 85,000 from the home team. Do you ever feel outnumbered? 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." Do you ever feel outnumbered? Do you ever feel like temptation is too much? You'll never be able to put to death the misdeeds of the body, sin. Do you ever feel like there are too many worldly people? There's not enough of me. The reality is, we are never outnumbered, because God has put within us a part of Him that is greater than who's in the world. We are not battling sin on our own, but we have one within us who is strengthening us, who is intervening, who is interpreting our prayers to the Father. We have one within us that's saying, do right. Do right. Walk in the light as God is in the light. I'm glad God has put His Spirit in us to help us battle sin. We need that. This morning, if you find yourself in a place where you are battling sin, but you're not right with God, and you want our prayers, or maybe you want prayers for something, a struggle in your life, or maybe you've never surrendered to God and Christ, had your sins washed away, and had God place His Spirit in you. If you've never done that, we'd ask that you do that this morning. We'd love to stop and take time and help you. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
Over all the earth, You reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that You reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in Your power over all my dreams. In the darkest hour, You are the Lord of all I am. So won't You reign in me again, over every thought, over every Rain.